Real quick. Lord, thank you once again for just being in our presence. We're just want to praise your name this morning. We're just grateful for relationship that we can have with you, Lord. And we just pray that everyone here today senses your presence, senses just our desire to learn from your word about this area of money, and specifically today, stewardship. And what is a steward, Lord? Help us to look into the scriptures and really see how the scriptures kind of jump off the pages to us, and really apply a kind of the meanings of these things, and what does it mean today, and how does it point us to you, Lord? And so I just pray that you'll give me wisdom in the things that we discuss. Just give the group here wisdom as we have some questions and answers, Lord, that the learning session will just be valuable to everyone. And we ask these things in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on in. So last week I asked everybody to just briefly say their name and where they would call home if it's not Lynchburg. Today I'm going to ask you to say your names again, but you got to say one thing you like to do in your free time. All right, and since I see my daughter just sat down right here, I'll pick on her and ask her to start. So say your name real clearly to everybody and what's one thing you'd like to do in your free time.
Kirsten, and I used to like to run, but I'm not currently doing that.
That's one thing.
Yeah. All right. Okay,
Mike.
Mike, and I enjoy working out, lifting weights.
Okay, lifting weights.
Graham Leach, bass fishing.
Okay.
Amanda, I like to exercise.
All right.
Brian, and I like hunting.
All right. Tim.
I'm Tim. I like to garden.
Dan, okay.
I'm Allison, hanging out with my kids, I guess.
Okay. You get to do that all the time, though. That's not your free time.
Not original.
Go ahead.
I'm Chris, and I'll be reading my free time.
Okay. All right. Let's go to the back here.
Games, research.
So I have two friends today in the back. I don't know why they sat as far away from me as possible. Maybe that's telling us something. But these are my friends. From 40 years ago, we were actually, the three of us weren't roommates at the same time, but these were two of my three roommates. So, Jay, why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself real quick.
Yeah, I'm Jay Tyree, and I like to paddleboard.
You like to?
Paddleboard.
Okay, cool.
I'm John Wilson. I probably am like somebody else over there, like to read in my free time.
Good. How about over here?
Rachel Harris, and I also like to read in my free time.
Okay, so we got another reader. Go ahead.
Sam Harris, and I like to read.
I'm Nancy Shimp, and I like to read.
Okay, we got a theme going here. Go ahead.
I'm David, and I like to paint.
All right, neat.
I'm Ricardo, and I like to run in my free time.
You like to?
Run.
Okay, good.
I'm Ariana, and I like to run.
Nice.
Abby, and I like to read.
Jeff, and I like to read Van Til.
So you're being very specific. How about right here?
Della, and I probably like to read too.
All right.
I'm Judy, and I like to cook.
I'm Ruth, and I like to read and do crossword puzzles.
All right, very good.
Tim, and I like to run.
All right, Tim just ran a half marathon yesterday. Congratulations, yeah.
I'm Mary Jane, and read.
Okay. Now we had some people, so we're giving our names, and what do we like to do in our free time?
Oh, I'm Stuart, and I like to do just about anything.
All right. Anything fun, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Kim, I just like to be outside hiking.
Nice.
I'm Lori, and I like to read too.
All right.
I'm Chris. I like to run.
Run? Oh, we got a lot of runners in this group. Say, who else snuck in right here next to Brian and Tim?
I'm Noah, and I like to shoot skeet.
Shoot skeet. Cool. That was an original one. We got one more that I think we didn't get. No, maybe three more. That's popular. Yeah, nobody thought about that one. Go ahead, Kim.
I like to do anything outside, hike, bike.
Okay, cool.
What's your name?
Kimberly.
Kimberly. Oh. Sorry. I gave it away. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm Marty. I like to be with people.
Okay, nice. So since you guys just came in, you're on the spot.
All right.
You got to tell us your name and what do you like to do in your free time?
My name's Ryan White.
What do I like to do in my free time?
Lindsay.
I like going to the gym.
Okay,
that's
fair.
That's all right.
Lindsay?
I like to sit outside whenever possible.
Okay, and you did that all day Friday, didn't you? All right, have a seat. All right, so if you weren't with us last week, we started this this topic of what does the word say about money and finances, and we talked about God owning it all. But I'm going to just review quickly, and I've asked, so there's people around the room that have 3x5 cards. So whoever has Haggai 2:8, I think it was somewhere over here. Can go ahead.
The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts.
So here we are, God's kind of stating, you know, I own this. All right, how about 1 Chronicles 29, 13, and 14? Who had that?
Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you.
So it all came from him, and the gifts they were just giving back to him. All right? That was David, you know, celebrating their victories. How about Isaiah 66, 1 and 2?
This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord.
So has not my hand made all these things? How about Acts 7, verses 49 and 50? Who had that one? Jay, go ahead.
It's actually the exact same verse that we just read. Again.
Oh, yeah, it's in the New Testament, yeah.
Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?
Yeah, it's great that we see that repeated in the New Testament, so it really just follows from Isaiah to Acts. How about Acts 17:24?
The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man.
All right, so the God who made the world and everything in it. How about John 19:11? So obviously that was a different context, but Jesus saying to the folks in that audience there, you wouldn't have any authority over me if it wasn't given to you. So that's where even the government people that are not necessarily believers have authority because it was given to them from God. And that was the context of that verse. So the foundation we established last week is that God owns it all. And that really sets the paradigm for this week. Because as Christians, we need to understand first and foremost that God owns everything. He owns our possessions, he owns our money, and he owns our lives. God owns everything because he created everything. So then where does that leave us? You know, perhaps you're wondering, so now what do we do with all the stuff we have? Because if he's made it all and given it all to us and God owns it all, you know, what do we do about that? And so today we want to discuss what our some of the particular things we have to do with the stuff that he's given to us. And so we're going to look at two concepts. One has a secular definition, and then one is obviously from a biblical standpoint. And these two concepts, though, what's interesting is the two concepts will lead us to the same conclusion. And here's the conclusion. I'm going to give it to you right now. We have responsibilities, and someone else, in this case, in the biblical context, God, has rights. So think about that. We have responsibilities, but in the biblical context, God has rights. So these two positions will overlap in many areas, but the two words we're going to look at today are fiduciary, that's the secular definition, and steward. All right? And so, but before we go on, I want to, one of the books that I get some of my materials from, both for this class and for anything I teach, is this book by Randy Alcorn called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And there's two pretty powerful quotes here that were, I believe, both written in the late 1800s. I'm not a theologian, but Charles Finney is one and Horace Bushnell is the other, and I think they're both late 1800s. But here's the one from Horace Bushnell. One more revival. Only one more is needed. The revival of Christian stewardship. The consecration of the money power to God. When that revival comes, the kingdom of God will come in a day. Pretty powerful statement. You know,
he was a Unitarian.
I believe he had a press. Yeah. So obviously, late 1800s, Charles Finney says, "It is just as much a matter of discipline for a church member practically to deny his stewardship as to deny the divinity of Christ." So this is that concept of stewardship. Now, I'm going to read just a brief story here from the same book. Here's what the story is. It's about John Wesley. So a distraught man furiously rode his horse up to John Wesley, shouting, "Mr. Wesley, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house is burned to the ground." Weighing the news for a moment, Wesley replied, "No, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." So Wesley's response there, let me just find my notes. Wesley's response, obviously, his reaction wasn't a denial of reality. You know, I think at first we might think that was kind of a flippant response. Clearly wasn't a denial of reality. Rather, it sprang from God's basic reality that God is the owner of all things, and we simply are his stewards. And so that's where we pick up today. So let's get back to trying to define, though, what a fiduciary is. Anybody want to take a stab at trying to help us define what a fiduciary is? This is the secular word that we use for steward.
Somebody Tim? That has a responsibility to represent you faithfully.
Good.
And not, you know, abscond with your funds or whatever.
All right.
To give you advice that's in your best interest.
That was kind of key there. Anybody want to expand on that at all? What's your definition of fiduciary?
So like the board of our school is the fiduciary arm of the school, and they're not only responsible for that financial element, but for the perseverance of the school.
Okay, good. So it's like, it's almost perpetual yep. in nature. I like that aspect of it. So these are secular responses to that term fiduciary. Let me just read the official definition. One that is entrusted with the responsibilities to act and care on someone's behalf, and that the actions taken serve the best interest of the owner. So you kind of said that, Tim. We have to act in the best interest of the other person. So that's a fiduciary. But when we look at it from a biblical perspective, as Christians, we have a responsibility to act as fiduciary of God's resources. However, the more common term that we use is steward. Although very similar in definition, the definition of steward carries a bit of a different connotation. Now, I'm going to read, this is Merriam's, Webster's dictionary definition first, and then we'll look at kind of how the Bible describes it. So, according to Merriam's Webster's dictionary, it says, "One employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns." So this would be as a supervisor of servants, collection of rents, and keeping accounts. Second definition would be one charged with overseeing, like a shop steward or a union steward. Another is a fiscal agent. Fourth would be an employee on a ship. You hear about a steward, an airplane, a bus, a train, who manages the provisioning of food and attends to passengers. Another one appointed to supervise the provision and distribution of food and drink in an institution. These are all definitions for steward. One who actively directs affairs, that's a manager. All right, so this is kind of the official definition of a steward. So now let's look, though, at kind of how the Bible describes stewards, starting with the Old Testament. So who has Genesis 1, 26 through 28? Thank you, Jeff. Go ahead.
"Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
Great. Thank you, Jeff. So we didn't see the actual word steward in there, although some definitions or some translations use the word overseer, which is really another word for steward. But what we do see in right in the first chapter of the Bible, you know, we kind of see the foundations for stewardship are being laid here. because the key word is that used here is dominion. So we have dominion, however, right from the beginning of God's word, where the creation of human beings made in the image of God, who revealed himself initially as the creator of all things, and he called us to be productive. So we were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. And this concept clearly has stewardship implications, if you think about it. So he's given us some stuff, but he wants us to make it better. All right? And so thus, right from the beginning, the concept of stewardship is rooted in creation, which I think is really pretty cool. And if we go on a little bit further in Genesis, who has Genesis 39:1-6? I think you do. Go ahead, Abby.
Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance.
So I'd say Joseph is my favorite story in the Old Testament. I just love kind of how that whole played out and how God's hand was on everything in his life, even when it seemed like a total disaster. And this is kind of one of those situations where he was kind of put in a place, but immediately, you know, Potiphar recognized how good Joseph was with being an overseer. See, and that's the term that's used here. I think the definition and kind of lays out really what an overseer does, takes care of someone else's household. And he did it so well, it's kind of like Potiphar just said, hey, I'm going to give you everything just about. And he had pretty much full reign of the household. And so that is where we kind of understand the responsibilities of a steward, someone that oversees a house. And if you, who has Genesis 44:1? This is kind of an interesting twist on the story. Go ahead.
Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill them in sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack.
So that was Joseph now, who had his own steward, which I thought was interesting. He commands the steward of his house to carry out, you know, the plan there. And so Joseph was so successful that later on now he's running his own household. Obviously, he's running a whole country. And it's just cool to see how that term steward kind of carries through that story. So here's some of the, not the bottom line, but therefore, stewardship applies to lots of different areas of one's life, not just money. Stewardship applies to our time and how we use it for the benefit of another, to our talents and how our skill set, this is kind of key because everybody's different, our skill set allows us to benefit others, to our money and how we spend it to benefit of another, and to our true relationships and how our interactions benefit others. So we're stewarding all those things. See, I think sometimes we talked about that last week, where when we talk about stewardship, we always think of it as just in the money context. But here, I think if you look at it, it's our relationships with others. It's how we're using the talents that God gives us specifically and recognizing those talents. And so all of that has a very overarching a view of what goes on in our lives. And so this is kind of a review of last week, but a slightly different twist on it. In Christian circles, we use the terms steward and stewardship quite often. But when we use it in the context of a church, a steward is usually intended to mean someone who handles money wisely and gives regularly to the church. That's kind of what we think about, someone that, you know, is faithful in their giving. But if you look at any Bible concordance, I happen to have an ESV version of the Bible, you only find the word steward used a few times. The concept is there, and other terms for it are used. And actually, in the New Testament, at least in my Bible, I only found 4 to 6 references where it talks about stewardship in the New Testament, and it definitely isn't in the context of money and finances. So let's look at those. Here's first one. Who had 1 Corinthians 9:15-18? Go ahead, Chris.
But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? Then in my preaching that I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel.
So there, Paul is using the word stewardship, but what's the context of stewardship in those 4 verses?
Evangelism.
Yeah, so he's like the stewardship of spreading the gospel. So we don't ever think of that. In our day, we don't think of our stewardship to spread the gospel, but that was obviously on Paul's mind. And again, it comes up, who has Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6? Lead those loud and clear. Go ahead, Graham.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assume that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Yeah, so the key verse where the stewardship was used there was verse 2. It said, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me and you, or to me for you. So again, it's first the stewardship of the gospel, stewardship of grace. How about read Colossians 1:25? Again, we're talking Paul here. Go ahead.
It's in the context of his ministry to the church. It says, of which I am a minister in accordance with God's stewardship given to me, to bring to completion for you the word of God.
Yeah. So now it's the stewardship of the word of God. How about read 1 Timothy 1:4? Thank you.
Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith.
So my version says, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. All right, and so those are the 4 main times stewardship is mentioned in the New Testament, all by Paul. But here's the key. Throughout the Bible, the concept of stewardship is pervasive. The recurring idea is that God owns it all and that we are managers for a temporary period. And all we have is from God's hand. He entrusts us with it. Therefore, here's a working definition of biblical stewardship. Now, this is actually Ron Blue's definition of biblical stewardship, but here's what he says. Biblical stewardship is the use of God-given gifts and resources. So those God-given resources, in parentheses, are time, talent, treasure, truth, and relationships for the accomplishment of God-given goals and objectives. So in the context, we talk often in this church about everything pointing to Christ and how we're part of his story. All right. And so here we are. We're part of his story. He's entrusted to us time, talent, treasure, truth, relationships. So what are we doing with those? You know, that's really what stewardship's all about. And we often, again, take it right to the money. So what – now here's kind of – I pulled this from a variety of sources, so most of this is from Ron Blue's materials. But what do you think are indicators of stewardship? Anybody have any ideas? I have 5, but what do you think if we were looking at someone and we were trying to figure out, like, are we being good stewards? What are those indicators? What might they be? I'll speak up as much as I can for you guys. Go ahead, Kimberly. Okay, perfect. Yeah, so obviously if we have to pause, and make sure we're getting our guidance from above and not from ourselves. Good. What other indicators of stewardship might we have today?
A person who is thankful.
Okay. I could throw contentment in there. Yeah, that's good. Good. Any others?
Involved. I mean, I don't know a better way to put it than being involved. I mean, you can tell the people that are engaged in working with the church or with the ministry or some activity. I mean, they're not just talking it, they're walking it.
Perfect. Yeah, they've plugged themselves in, so they're recognizing their talents and they're using their talents. Good, good. Go ahead, Kim.
Generous.
Yeah, generosity. Good.
They're working 6 days and resting one.
All right. Very good. Yeah, we're resting one, working six. Good. Using stewards of our time. Right? Yeah, good.
Not being wasteful.
Okay. Not being wasteful. No, that, well, and that sometimes is hard, isn't it? Yeah, because it's, everybody draws a line at a different place, but that's good. So here's the five that I came up with. You've mentioned most of those. In 2 Corinthians 8:3, it says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." So they had proportionate giving. So you talked about generosity, but one of the things that's probably frustrating for today's evangelical church is that, believe it or not, as our incomes go up, our giving as a percent of our incomes go down. It's really sad. That's true in the secular world, but it's true in the Christian world, in the evangelical world. So think about that for a second. That's not proportional giving, because if your income's going up, the proportion of your giving should be going up. But unfortunately, the proportion of your giving goes down. And so if you're blessed with more, just recognize that proportionate giving is an indication of stewardship. Proportionate giving. Another one, which a couple of you referenced here, I think, indirectly, I'll call it controlled lifestyle. Now, here's the I actually saw this play out, not so much, well, a little bit in our own lives, but I've seen it in other people because Nancy and I have supported several missionaries over the years, so we've kind of watched them from the beginning, like being called, raising support, you know, and then actually going, so we kind of watched that progression. And here's the test, I think. If God called you into full-time ministry tomorrow, could you go? Could you go if he called you into ministry tomorrow, full-time ministry? Because here's what happens. It's funny. John and I were just having a conversation about your IT guy. And so John was trying to hire an IT guy, and he's a principal of a Christian school. And, of course, he can't pay the IT guy what he's worth because he's probably, you know, making 100-plus on the open market. So the guy feels compelled and called to that, but basically he's structured his whole lifestyle around his income, much higher income. So if he gets called into a situation where he might have to take a lower income, can't do it. So basically the challenge for us, I think, is to be ready, but if we've got this lifestyle that makes us kind of stuck, that might be a point where we don't have controlled lifestyle. So think about that. It's hard because I've been around very affluent people and I see their lifestyles and I think to myself, wow, if they had to change that lifestyle, it would be hard. It would be hard. Go ahead, Tim.
To have an example of that, I had a friend who was an engineer like me and he made the choice to do IT for a church at a greatly reduced
He took a big
salary,
cut in pay.
And he called himself the minister of IT.
All right.
But he had
the right attitude. Yeah. Well, I'm telling you, now I'm not going to pick on Liberty University. Well, I am going to pick on Liberty University because a lot of us work for Liberty University and most of us are ministers of Liberty University in the sense that we're not getting paid what we're worth. You know, and so we had to make a choice, though, to control our lifestyle so that we can do that is really what it amounts to, because most of us aren't going to get paid what we're worth if we work for Liberty University. And that's true of most Christian organizations. So I'm not just picking on Liberty because sometimes it's true, especially parachurch organizations, but even churches. Most people, our church is very generous, I believe, to our pastors, but there's a lot of churches in this country that barely pay their pastors a living wage, and so they would have to have a very controlled lifestyle. The third one, and this is one that was a big challenge for me because I used to struggle with this a lot, but we should pay our taxes with integrity, and this is the part I had part, because I always paid my taxes with integrity, but with thanksgiving. That's the hard part. No, I can remember times when, you know, if you got that notice from your CPA that, like, hey, you didn't have enough withheld, so now you got to write a bigger check to make up the difference. And a few times those checks were fairly large. And literally, I can remember doing that and almost like feeling ill. So I certainly wasn't doing it with thanksgiving. And here's, I've heard Ron Blue say this a lot, and this is what I love about him. He says, listen, if you're paying your taxes like that, God's blessing you, and that's why we should be doing it with thanksgiving. Because what happens? If you don't have income, you don't have taxes, right? But if you have income, you have taxes, and we should be doing it with thanksgiving. So the next time you're doing your IRS returns, think about that, because I know that's a challenge for me personally, because I'm not always thankful for writing those checks. Number four, and this one we'll pause a little bit on with the time we have. Financial goals should be set as a family. All right, and so if we're going to be good stewards of the resources that he's entrusted to us, and if we're married and or have children, and this could even include adult children, although sometimes they have to go on and establish their own, you know, financial affairs, but sometimes there's still some interconnectedness. But we know in North America that the number one reason for divorce is money. Not lack of money, disagreements about money. And by the way, I don't know that that's also true in the evangelical church, but I suspect that money has a lot to do with even divorce in our churches. And so part of the problem is getting spouses on the same page about how we do money. And one of the questions I asked you last week to think about over the week, and maybe some of you did it, but what was money like growing up? In other words, spouses should talk to each other about that so that they know where the other one's coming from. And you'd be surprised how many people go into a relationship and have no idea what the other one thinks about money and just how we use money. And so I think when couples can get on the same page about money, so here's some questions that those of you that are married or contemplating marriage, here's some questions you can ask one another. What is your earliest memory of money? To find out, like, what do you remember about money when you were growing up? Ask that to one another. How would you describe your parents' use of money? I think we talked about that briefly last week. But how your parents use money impacts how you use money, and understand that. In what ways did you receive money when you were growing up? Did you get an allowance? Did you have to work? Talk about that. That's a good way to understand. Some people have a very strong work ethic. That's because they were taught, you know, you're not going to get anything if you don't work. But some people got allowances whether they did good things or not. And so they have different views of money sometimes because of that. And I'm not saying one is right and one is wrong. Another question you can ask is, how important is money as it relates to accomplishing your life goals? Because if someone has a life goal to buy a place on the lake, you know, obviously money's going to need to be used to accomplish that goal. Or if someone says, I want to retire at age 55 so I can go serve full-time in ministry and support myself, well, still money still is a part of that conversation. So having those conversations is good. Another question, what would you like to do with our kids relating to teaching them about money, and what aspects are the same as or different from the way you were raised? Because sometimes I mentioned last week that my experience with families is we don't talk about money as a general rule. You know, some of us are getting better at it. We've been forced to do it with the high cost of college. So if you have kids anywhere near college, hopefully you're talking about that at least, like, how are we going to pay for this thing? So we're doing better, but for the most part, we don't talk about money with our kids that much. And please do that, because you'll help your children as they grow to have a healthy view of money. Hopefully you do as well. Another thing is a good question to maybe ask anybody. It doesn't have to be a spouse. But describe a time when you spent money and you regretted that decision. It's a good learning lesson to hold us kind of accountable. Like, sometimes we just do stupid things with money, and it's not a bad idea for us to talk about it and kind of learn from it and learn from each other. But so the four points that I read so far were proportionate giving, controlled lifestyle, paying your taxes with integrity and thanksgiving, setting financial goals as a family or as a couple, and the fifth is accountability. So if we have accountability, and that if it's spouse to spouse, that's the natural accountability. If you're a single individual, get an accountability partner with money. It's amazing. And not just money, but even the whole stewardship concept. Am I using the resources God has entrusted to me to benefit the kingdom? Ask your best friend or somebody you really trust that question. And ask them if they'll hold you accountable to the way you use your resources to benefit God's kingdom. And so, gosh, got to the end. That was fast. So any questions about anything so far or any comments? I just kind of rattled off a lot of stuff trying to speak over that, and it is getting warm in here. It's amazing how the temperature goes up when we all get in here. So any thoughts on stewardship that you want to share with the group? Go ahead,
Greg. I've got a question for you. So supposing I agree with all that, it all sounds great, but that doesn't line up with the way my life is right now.
Okay.
What would be a first step or two I ought to consider taking to move practically from where I am now to embodying what you're talking about?
Yeah, obviously God has to penetrate our hearts. Right. So it starts with just asking God to penetrate your heart and get you right with a proper view of money and finances and how it's impacting your life. And so, you know, if there's a spouse involved, obviously you want to obviously share that with a spouse and see if you can both get on the same page. And sometimes it's just baby steps. It's just, you know, I'm using a Dave Ramsey term, but baby steps. Just start with small things, you know, like maybe we look at our giving. Is our giving proportional to our income? Just start with something simple. Or look at our budget, how we're spending our money. Are we wasting it on things that we don't have to waste it on? So there's simple things we can start with. But I think oftentimes Christians, sometimes we're just really hard on ourselves, you know. And so sometimes I kind of lighten up. And there's just things that it's okay to spend money on. You know, I, the best example I use is, you know, we've, over the years, I feel like our family spent a lot of money on vacations. You know, but when I think about the investment that we've made in one another, it's like I don't apologize. There was a time when I felt almost guilty about it because I'd look at how much money I was spending. It's like, wow, that's a lot of money that could be used for something else. But the more I do it, because we still do it now with adult children and grandkids and stuff, the more I see how that benefits our family unit, it's like that's a really good investment. You know, and so be careful with being hard on yourself, like, oh, I got to save every penny so I can give as much as possible to missionaries. I hope we don't go there, but I just feel like we have to ask every day, like, God, give me guidance on what to do with this. But thank you for that question. It's really good. So any other comments or questions about?
I've heard many times the deal of, you know, time, talent, treasure, those three, right?
Yeah.
The slipping over to being a steward of truth and relationships. Mm-hmm. I have not really heard those two used, and that's really broadens my thinking. And I think the idea of, you know, it's the first verse of the Bible really encapsulates some things pretty uniquely across a lot of areas. But if we believe God created, it kind of changes the, and so we actually behave many times, or I behave, right? Like God didn't create.
Right.
I'm off on my own, doing my own thing. I don't want to hear about what you think.
Yeah. No, and your comment about the truth and relationships, that kind of spoke to me too, because obviously the word is truth. So stewarding that truth is part of what we do. And of course, the time, talent, and treasure is something that just kind of automatically kind of rolls off the tongue, but those other ones don't necessarily automatically roll off. On a side note, Liberty, one of the clubs that I work with, the students there, because I work with the financial planning kids, they literally formed a club last year, and they were having struggled to come up with a name, but they finally called themselves T3, small T3, and it stands for time, talent, and treasure, because they want to learn about just stewarding their time and their talent and their treasure. So, but I love the fact that truth and relationships really expands that definition. Good. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, Abby. Part of this comes, I think, with age, but I find it very helpful in many, many contexts to just have it front of mind that our citizenship is not here. Mm. And it puts all the wood, hay, and stubble of this existence in proper perspective, and you can let go of the idea of accumulating and accumulating, and you get to the point where you're trying to figure out how you're going to get rid of all this stuff that you have, and it also helps you set your priorities about what has eternal value versus what is wood, hay, and stubble in terms of your time and all the other things we've talked about. So I think that
I love that. Yeah,
helps tremendously to get things in perspective.
Great comment. Yeah, and Abby, we're in the same age bracket, so I know what she's talking about. As you get older, that perspective becomes clearer because we're getting closer to eternity. And I can remember as a 20 or 30 year old, that just didn't come naturally because we were still worried about making sure we had, you know, car seats and things for the kids and all the clothes you need for kids and raising families and all that. And you're not thinking about the perspective of that on eternity. But I thank you for sharing that. Any others? Go ahead, Jeff.
I'd like to comment on the notion of full-time ministry. Yeah, yeah. When I was a lawyer in the Marine Corps, I had become a Christian. I thought, oh, I need to do full-time ministry. So I went to seminary. And then I realized, oh, being a Marine officer, being a lawyer is a full-time ministry. It's the ministry of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I was on this email distribution list. I noticed one of the email addresses was business is ministry. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's the Dominion mandate.
Mm-hmm.
So you might be called to a different ministry, of maybe being a missionary. But if you look at the lawful callings as ministry, which it truly is, I think that enhances the sense of what you're doing, of contentment, of importance.
Good. Thank you for sharing that. Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, if you just want to get a good dose of what Jeff just said. That's a great way, because he talks about just, I don't care if you make widgets, it can honor God, you know. And sometimes we think if we are not in full-time ministry, you know, we're not pastors, we're not missionaries, we're not, you know, Ben Spivey's, you know, RUF. If we don't do that, somehow we're not serving God. I was raised in kind of a legalistic Baptist world where that was kind of, you know, you weren't serving God if you weren't doing those things. And so it was very refreshing for me to read books like Tim Keller's where no matter what you're doing, you're honoring God and you can glorify God in that. And so thank you. Yeah.
I think another implication of that is that it's so obvious in the Bible that there's lots to say about a church, maybe being a pastor, elder, deacon. And if that's your world, being a pastor, you forget about the world that's there for everybody. Then I think teaching and preaching and things are with kind of a very narrow context.
And that happens in the academic world. I kind of crossed over the practicing world to a academic world, and I still kind of think of myself more as a practitioner than academic, but sometimes I get frustrated with academics who've never really spent much time in the, quote, real world, and they aren't always very effective communicators because they don't really know what goes on in the real world, and so to your point, that was good. Go ahead. You had a comment.
Yeah, my point was towards the point, the secondary point as far as the taxation and not being grateful to pay your taxes. And we hear all this stuff in the news about how maybe the government is not acting in a way that we really agree with and all that stuff. There's a lot of waste in the government. We do have to recognize also that governments are institutes of God and ordained by God to kind of for the common grace of culture. And to say government's bad, I mean, you have to look at the world. Like, what would the world be without government? And so I guess the secondary point would be about, where the government does spend money and what the government now is doing to kind of take over the role that was traditionally taken by the church as far as care of the poor, the needy, the marginalized. And so I guess the thing to think about would be, like, what really should the church still be doing in spite of that? Because I think some of us would probably say to some degree, is like, oh, I pay taxes, and it kind of covers the social, the social
right. Mandate,
kind of like social safety net here. And so we kind of feel like we fulfilled our role to society in that degree that we pay our taxes and the government takes care of people through medical care and Medicaid and all this, but you really think that, that's a high visibility portion for the church as far as a service and a ministry. Like, And so, you know,
well, and prior to the government taking over all those institutions, who was running all those institutions? The church. I mean, all your hospitals, even we at Virginia Baptist Hospital, in most towns there's a big Catholic hospital, you know, and they were run by the church, and the orphanages were run by the church. But we really gave that responsibility over to the government as it grew, and I don't want to get too political there. But no, to your point, though, we still, those institutions have been put in place by God, and we still are to, you know, honor them and to pay our taxes with thanksgiving. Yeah, good. We got time for, like, maybe one more question or comment, and then go ahead, Tim.
I was thinking about what Paul was saying and how, you know, he felt that he was given this gift of knowledge and truth that he felt completely obligated to share. He had no choice. Mm. He called himself a prisoner.
Yeah, yeah, good.
But, I mean, that's just thinking in the broader sense for us. We are given all these gifts of life and just the beautiful world and so forth, and we have an obligation that goes along with that as
well. Yeah, good. Good. I hope we don't think of ourselves as prisoners. His point was well made there. He's like, I have to do this. You know, I don't really have a choice. Yeah. Yeah. Good. All right. Let's pray and we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you for just all the places in Scripture that point us to you, and the places that also just help us to maybe understand these concepts a little bit. Your ownership, our part in that as stewards, and this whole concept of stewardship. And I'm grateful that we hopefully learn to maybe expand our view of stewardship beyond just the money piece, because you've just given us gifts in ways that really are way more than the financial blessings, Lord, just the time you give us, the fact that we can enjoy your creation all around us. And that's a blessing that you've given us that sometimes we just completely take for granted. But the relationships in our lives, our spouses, our kids, our parents, and our friends, and the community that we have in a church like Mercy, and our community groups, Lord, these are all just amazing gifts that you've given to us. And just help us to steward those relationships and steward all of the benefits of that in a way that still points everyone around us to you and allows us to just be part of your story, Lord. So bless Ben, as he's going to be speaking to us in a few minutes, and just bless our church service, Lord. Just give us a great time of worship together. We ask this all in your name we pray. Amen. All right. We'll get that door open so we can bring the temperature down.
Hey, real quick, if you guys have kids in the children's school, you can pick them up by 10:15 so the teachers can get to the second.
All right, so you got 7 minutes.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Oh, yeah. Actually, you know what? This one's highlighted, but you can have it. I got extra copies.
Oh, well, yeah. Actually, I'm hoping I can get it on a Kindle.
Oh, okay. So
it's easier for me to read.
Oh, that makes sense. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
That's,
great. I will promise you this is like the hardest book you will ever read, because you'll read like one paragraph and you'll be convicted.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're hard to read.
Yeah.
In that respect.
Yeah. It's not like a... It's almost like a textbook. I actually met Randy.
Well, I saw how thick it was.
Well, and it has like an index in the back of subjects.
Okay.
So I use it like a textbook almost. Yeah. But Randy wrote it the first time, I think, back in the 70s. And then it was updated, I think, in the 90s. And I met him. He spoke at a conference like 3 years ago, and I got to meet him. And I shared with him how I used his book almost like a textbook, you know, because of the references in the back. And you won't agree with everything he says. I don't agree with everything he says.
Right.
But he's a theologian that studied the subject way more than you and I have. So he has a perspective that's pretty impressive.
Right.
So you'll benefit from his perspective, even if you don't always agree with it.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Great. Thank you.
You're welcome. You need this.
Yeah, I mean, you can keep my cell phone.
It's a nice cell phone.
Yeah, it's not bad, right? How was it hotter or louder? I mean, what was the worst part?
It is what it is.
Okay.
You know, we'll just make it, you know, we'll figure it out. I'd rather